Today's scripture is from Numbers 20, 2 to 13. These are the words of the Lord from the wanderings of Israel in the wilderness. Now there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness, that we should die here, both we and our cattle? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink." Then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle." And Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with the staff twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. These are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and through them he showed himself holy." This is the word of the Lord.
Hello. Good morning. It's good seeing all of you here, as always. And if you're visiting us today, welcome. We're so glad you're here with us. I was asked to just kind of highlight the men's retreat just one more time because it's around the corner, and I think we would like people to register if you're going to go sooner than later. And we'll have some time to plug the women's retreat a bit down the road. But I guess the only thing that I could add to what's been announced already is the speaker that's coming. I've heard him speak before. He's not a typical pastor, but he's actually a professional counselor. And he was a pastor, I believe, a while ago, but I know he's been practicing as a counselor in this region for, I want to say, about 20, 25 years. I heard him speak before, and you will benefit a lot from what he would have to say. And I think that, you know, living in this region, and many of you, I know you got your schedules are packed, and I'm sure there are a lot of options that you need to kind of think through, you know, what to attend, what not to attend. But I think something like this would be helpful, and even for myself, as I think about, okay, you know, that Saturday, I need to kind of, there's my kids thing, my family responsibilities, but I think the best thing that I can offer to my family is just to be a person that's walking with God, and I think this will help me to do that. So I want to really encourage all the men here, singles and married folks, to do your best to be there. I really think it's going to be helpful, and it'll be an encouraging time. So please try to, again, register earlier than later, so that we can get organized for the retreat. All right. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Numbers 20. We've been going through this Lent season. We're talking about sins. And, as I mentioned last Sunday, our aim is not to make us feel worse than we perhaps already might feel about ourselves or about our sin. Our goal is not to make this season into time of being discouraged. But actually, it's the opposite. We want to help us to confess and repent more personally, more particularly, because sometimes when we say, this is what I've done, I feel bad about it, and there's a lot of regret, but there isn't much real confession and repentance. And so our hope is that through this process, as we discussed last Sunday, we talked about envy. Today we'll look at anger. And as we talk about these things, that it would help you to identify perhaps the things that are in your heart so that your repentance might be more fine-tuned, and ultimately your repentance, your receiving of God's forgiveness might be more transformative, that you would receive God's grace more and experience His love and mercy more for your life. So that's where we are headed and why we are talking about sins in our lives. We'll talk about anger today. And anger is something that, unlike some of the other sins that we will talk about and we've talked about, anger is something that affects all of us. Every one of us feel angry. We've been angry at others, and we've also received anger from other people. All of us. There's no exception. The reason why that's true is because we are made in the image of God. And God in the Bible gets angry. I mean, His anger is righteous anger. You know, I'll talk about that a bit more, but anger affects all of us because we have a God who made us in His image, and He gets angry. He gets angry at the things that are not right. And so when we, as His people, as His image bearers, when we see something that is not right, we get angry. We should get angry. Now the problem is, anger is not only creational, but it's fallen. Meaning, our anger is skewed because we're not just reflecting God when we get angry. I mean, there is part of that. We have the capacity to do that. But our hearts, we, the human beings, are utterly fallen. So how we display anger, what we get angry about, is skewed. It's not right. And so it both reflects God, but it also reflects sin and our sinful nature. And that's why I think anger is complex. And so things like we see injustice happening, we get angry, and we should get angry because, again, that reflects who God is, God's heart. But oftentimes how we go about addressing the injustice, we do it unjustly. So it's a complicated matter. And so I think the best way to think about anger in our hearts and take that off and put on Christ is to think about God's anger first. And then we'll talk about people's anger or our anger. And then we'll talk about how we can redeem our anger. And it's going to be, again, I'm not here to give you a solution because it's a long process. But I hope that some of these things will be helpful in our confession and in our growth. So let's first talk about God's anger. When you look at the Bible, especially the first five books called Pentateuch and then the books in the prophets, you see God getting angry. You can't escape it. It's there. But I think the problem is our view of God's anger is misconceived by our own experience of anger. Right? So, for instance, maybe as you were growing up, you had parents or your parents got angry often. And so as you read the Bible and you hear and you read God's anger, about God's anger, you cannot help but to take what you know and what you've experienced in this world, in this life, and put that on God, right? And so it's awfully hard to distinguish God's anger from what you've experienced personally. And so I think for us to think more clearly, here are two questions that we could ask. One, we could ask, what is God angry about in the Bible? What is God angry about? And the second question is, how does He display His anger? Or how does He get angry? Okay, so one, what is God angry about? Right? There are two things that angers God always in the Bible. One is the sin of idolatry, and second is sin of injustice. So the context of Numbers here, the chapter 20 of the book of Numbers, is a passage where Moses is leading the Israelites out from Egypt, and they've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And chapter 20 is sort of the end of that 40-year journey. So book of Numbers is about their wilderness experience, right? Moses have been their faithful leader for almost 40 years. And here in this passage, Moses, what we see here is Moses gets upset. He displays anger that is not right. And then because of that, he is forbidden to enter the promised land. The book of Numbers is a book that kind of points to Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. And it's the context is God's rescued these people and made them into people for himself, right? So God says, I've rescued you from the slavery of Egypt. You will be my people. I will be your God. And he makes a covenant, gives them the Ten Commandments. And he said, this is how you should live. And as you live in this way, you will display my goodness, my righteousness to the nations around you. And that's what God says. But what we see in these books is that God's people are not faithful. They fail in their covenant relationship with God over and over again. So instead of loving God, honoring God who rescued them out of slavery, they seek idols. And it's amazing because in Book of Numbers, I mean, God's presence is right there. The tabernacles is right there. I mean, they seek the pillars of fire and cloud moving with them. The presence of God, the manifestation of God's presence is there. They see it. They have Moses instructing them. They have the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies. They have the covenant, the Ark of the Covenant. I mean, it's all there. And yet they fail to honor God and worship God. And after all the miracles that they've seen and all the things that they've heard, they still are rebellious and they ultimately reject God and they worship idols. That gets God upset. That gets God angry, we can say. The second thing that we see is in the book of prophets, God comes through his prophets and he's upset because people are not loving their neighbors, especially the powerful. They are marginalizing the poor and the needy, you know, the widows, orphans, and the alien. So God comes through his prophets and there's rebuke. There's anger from God that's shown through the prophets. So what is God angry about? He's angry about actually the two commandments, loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving others as we love ourselves. That's sort of the basis of God's anger. Now when we think about that, some of us might be thinking, man, that's surprising. That's God's angry. That sounds harsh. And I think here's something that I think we need to keep in mind, is that God's anger is ultimately good. Okay, we need to separate our personal experience of anger and having experienced anger from other people and our own anger and really think about who God is. God is a holy God. And so ultimately his anger is good because it's grounded in love and he pursues justice. For us, it's hard to separate our anger from our love, meaning like it's hard to love someone and be angry at someone at the same time, right? So I could be angry at my spouse, I said, my wife. And it's hard for me anyways to separate my emotion of anger and still love her in the same as I should. It's hard to separate those things. It's hard to separate anger and love. It feels like they're sort of on the other opposite extremes. But for God, that's not true. God's anger rises out of his love. God's anger rises out of his love for us. It's because he loves us that he's angry at us. Again, it's hard to comprehend that, but that's what it is. His anger and his love is holy love. It's a distinct love. You know, the best way, I guess one of the imagery that we have in the Bible is God's our husband and we are his bride. God chases after us. He loves us. He makes us his own. He blesses us. He instructs us. And yet we are chasing other lovers. And there's anger in God's heart for sin of idolatry. But that anger is based on love for us. Another way we could say is our anger is often destructive. We get angry. And in our anger, we want to destroy that person. Whether it's verbally, we might not mean it, but the emotion, we want to destroy that person. God's anger is always redemptive. He's angry, but his goal is always to redeem people. We see that on the cross. I mean, the best example, God pours out his anger, but it's not to destroy you, but to rescue you. God's anger is always redemptive. His anger makes things better by addressing real problems and ultimately repairing what is broken. His anger works for us to make us better and restore us. And that's God's anger. It's different from our own. His anger is rooted in love for you. And the second thing is that the second question that we can ask is, you know, how does God angry? The phrase that appears over and over again in Scripture is God is slow to anger. And we see this in book of Numbers chapter 20, the passage that we read. And people are grumbling and quarreling. Moses is irritated. There's anger everywhere. People are angry. Moses is angry. But God is patient. God is slow to anger. What that means is he's committed to us for the long haul. He sees us. And we see people, when we get angry at people, we see people for that moment and what they've done. And there's anger. God's able to see us through his eternal perspective. And so his anger is not only all sovereign, he's all knowing. His anger is a slow anger. He's committed to us. He's committed to shaping us and molding us and making us right. He's slow to anger. And you think about the whole Bible, you know, sin comes in Genesis 3. And he waits and waits and waits for thousands of years to deal with our sin on the cross. And then again, thousands and thousands of years for people to come to know him through Christ. I mean, he is slow to deal with sin. He's slow to anger. So, I mean, that's what we see in the Bible. And I think that's important for us to think about and know that God's anger is always redemptive. It's not destructive. And he's slow to anger when he deals with us. Now let's look at Moses and Israelites here in Numbers 20 and think briefly about people's anger, our anger. Again, the passage is the Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years. This is towards the end. And they're grumbling again. So let's think about, again, just two questions. What is Moses and people angry about? And how do they get angry? Okay, what are they angry about? And how do they get angry? What are they angry about? Well, Israel, what's Moses angry about? And this is actually a sad chapter because Moses has been faithful for 40 years and he's been leading them. And here he gets upset and angry, this unholy anger, and he is forbidden from entering the promised land. What is Moses angry about? Here's what's happening. Moses' main responsibility is Moses was supposed to represent God to people, and he's supposed to represent people to God. He is sort of the intercessor between God and people. He stands in the gap. That's Moses' job. So God says, as people are grumbling and complaining, God tells Moses, you need to represent me. Who I am, and I want people to recognize again that I am gracious and merciful, and I am going to provide for them water so that they can drink. Even though they've been grumbling and complaining, even though I've fed them for 40 years, even though I've gave them water for 40 years, clothed them for 40 years, even though I've done all these things, I am willing to do it again. That's what God is saying. That's what God says. Take the staff, speak to the rock, and the water will gush out. Right? Moses takes the staff. Initially, there is obedience. But along the way, what happens is he takes control of himself. I mean, he takes control of the situation. He becomes a judge. And that's what anger does. You want to control that situation or that person for yourself. There is no honor for God. He's not there to represent God now, and he is filled with anger. There's probably resentment, bitterness. So he takes control. And he strikes the rock twice, calls them rebels, and what is he doing? He's becoming the judge in this situation. That's what anger does. Anger makes us feel like we have or we want control, and we are going to be the judge of the situation. We're going to tell people who's right and who's wrong, and we're going to give people sentences of judgment. That's what Moses here does. And that's why God says, you did not represent me as holy. And so Moses fails to do his main job, main responsibility. So this is why it's hard. Anger is complicated because, well, Moses sees the injustice, right? I mean, Moses sees these people who are stiff-necked. I mean, they don't want to listen and obey and trust this living God. And so initially, Moses might have felt righteous anger. What are you doing, right? And so anger comes oftentimes in our perception of something being done unjustly. So there could be righteous anger. But what happens is because we are fallen, that righteous anger quickly turns into sort of self-justifying anger. Anger that is not right. Anger that is actually destructive. Anger that is judgmental. Anger that wants to take control. And that's what happens. Here's a humbling question. Think about what you get angry about the most. Do you get angry at the fact that God's name is not being worshipped? Do you get angry? Is there angst about the fact that there are millions of people who are dying without Christ? Do you get angry at the fact that there's injustice that's happening all around us? Perhaps, but I think, if you're like me, we get more upset about the fact that someone has done us wrong. That we are upset about our own little life. You know, when we are offended by someone, that gets us upset. This was a humbling week for me, and so that's sort of my confession here. This week, so think about this, and I was telling this to my men's group yesterday. I was preparing, you know, this sermon on anger. So I'm like, okay, this is how God gets angry. All right, this is it. And this is how we get angry. And this is how we should respond. So I'm thinking about these things. And then I think it was Tuesday night. You know, I had purchased this tripod to use for our Facebook Live. By the way, you know, if you haven't joined, you know, go ahead. I guess we're just really talking to, like, no one when we're, you know, What a video conferencing. So, anyways, so I bought this tripod to use during the recording, and it came with this little remote control. And so I thought, wow, this is pretty cool. This is pretty neat. It's only $20, not that expensive. So I was gonna bring it to the office the next day. And so my kids saw it. Like, oh, what is that, Dad? So, you know, I'm just kind of showing them. And then I put it down like on the table, and I did some things. And I came back, and I'm like, it's not there. I'm like, Where is it? Because I had to kind of pack it and take it with me. Next day, I look around, and it's like on the floor. Okay, at this point, I'm like, I'm kind of getting irritated. Right? I'm like, okay. So I call my kids. All right, okay, who touched this, and why is it on the floor? I mean, I don't mind them touching it, but why is it on the floor? Did you do this? No. Did you do this? No. Did you do this? No. None of them said they did it. And I know one of them did. And it's getting me, like, more upset. And then, you know, that little remote control that I thought was pretty neat? Like, it's on the floor. And it's open. The battery's out. I'm like, oh my gosh. Okay, I'm like, okay. This is not right. This is injustice right here. So I get my kids again. So I excuse my oldest because I knew he was away at his friend's. Those are my two younger ones. I'm like, okay. Either you or you did it. Confess. Like, they both like, I don't know what happened. I'm like, how can this thing be here and now it's here and it's broken? What? And like, I mean, they were just kind of like, I think it might have been on the couch. Maybe it fell on the floor. And like, they said all these things. It got me more upset. And so here's at the end, like, I was getting really upset. Looking back, like, it was terrible, but. So at that point, you know, I was walking up the steps or something, and I was calling to my wife because I wanted her to kind of defend me. You know, like, I wanted her to come alongside of me and say, kids, you shouldn't touch this, you know. So I said something, but I said it with, like, sort of loud tone, but I didn't mean it. I was basically saying, Suge, come and help me to, you know, to take care of this issue here. But then she heard it as me just sort of getting loud and yelling. So she yells back. She says something like, why are you getting angry? Okay, I'm like, okay, that's it. I can't believe she just told why am I getting angry? What's the point of it with everyone? And I mean, I was angry at my family, the whole family, like for a few days. You should laugh at this. This is because here's the point. It's ridiculous. But at that moment, man, I felt like they were all against me, and I was thinking in my mind, I'm like, man, I can't believe they're doing this. And here's my main point. Anger is hard because on the one hand, God created us with capacity to be upset and display anger when we see injustice. But it's hard because we're fallen. Quickly, our sinful nature takes over, and how we display, even if it's righteous anger, how we display it is often in a destructive way and not in a redemptive way. It's awfully hard to redeem anger. In my life, it's been hard, and I've been at it for a long time. That's why it's hard. We don't get angry about the right things. We don't get upset about people who are lost, really. We don't get upset about people who are truly suffering. Think about what you really get upset about. Maybe you're offended. Maybe someone said something that kind of upset you. Maybe your schedule got sort of messed up. You're busy. You have a lot of things to do, and someone did something where now you have to rearrange your schedule. I mean, those things upset us. That's humbling because as Christian, that's humbling. It should humble us because it shows us what's really important to us. And not only that, but you know how we get angry? Just really quickly, three things. One, unlike God who's slow to anger, we can get angry too easily. We're quick-tempered. That's what we see here in Moses. Unfortunately, it seems like as great as Moses was, it seems like this was his downfall, because we know that in 80 years ago from this point, his temper, his quick anger got the best of him, and he actually murdered an Egyptian. We see sort of his anger, quick temper, when he came down from Mount Sinai with 10 commandments. He threw them down. Unlike God, who is slow to anger, we're quick to anger. We have this temper. And it's because we don't see like God sees. We see people for that moment. God sees the whole, the length of our life. So quick temper. Second thing is we get angrier than we should. Meaning our anger is disproportionate to the crime that was done against us. Even if it was real crime, our anger is disproportionate. And you see this in the chapter when people are lacking water. They say, we should have died with our brothers. I mean, what is that? God had provided for them over and over and over again. Water, food, clothing. They saw everything that who God was, God's miracles. And here they said, because they're thirsty now, they said, we should have died. Their reaction is disproportionate to their circumstances. And that's how often we are. We get into an argument or fight and we blow things up. And we say, gosh, you're always like this. You're never this way. We display anger in a way that doesn't fit the circumstances. Third thing is we stay angry too long. You know, we get angry and we keep it inside. And that's how resentment and bitterness happens. And when you're bitter and resentful, it doesn't hurt anyone else except for you. You know, I think the quote said something like, the quote that was up here, it said something like, being resentful or bitterness is like drinking rat poison and waiting for the rat to die. It's really only affecting your own soul. So that's us. And I think if we can sort of think about what angers us and how we display anger, I hope that we can begin to see, man, this is something that affects all of us. The balance of reflecting God's righteous anger, and that's how we're created. We should get angry when we see something that's not right, but we have a hard time displaying that anger in a right way, in a redemptive way. So here's just some suggestions from me. as we close our time. And this will not fix everything, but I hope that these things will at least become a starting point for some of us. Now, we all deal with anger. You know, people are angry at us. We get angry at other people. And actually, in this culture, it's sort of fashionable to be angry, to be edgy, to rant, you know, to explode. It's actually seen as like good. It's seen as like right. But that's not how God calls us. God calls us to represent Him in this fallen world. We're to be peacemakers. We're to love mercy and do justice. And we're supposed to represent our Father, our God. And how do we do that in this world that it seems like people are angry all the time? So here are just four really quick things. Number one, we need to be filled with God's grace. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, when the Apostle Paul looks at this passage, and actually the book of Numbers, the Israelites' journey in the wilderness, he basically says, this is you. You should see this in yourself. Meaning, when you read the Israelites, you should see yourself in it. Meaning, God has rescued you out of slavery. He's made you into His covenant people. He's given you the law. And you now are to display His righteousness and goodness to those around you. This is our story. And what's amazing about this place, this passage, is that, you know, when Moses hits the rock, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says the rock was Christ. Moses, out of his anger, strikes the rock. And in Exodus chapter 17, I mean, that's pretty clear that God represents Himself as a rock, and He places the judgment upon Himself. And here what's happening, I think, is pretty humbling, that Moses, knowing that the rock represented God, he strikes it twice. That's us, right? That's what the Apostle Paul is saying in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. That's us. In our anger, in our rebellion, in our resentment, we strike Christ over and over again. What does the Bible tell us? The Bible says that God did not treat us as our sins deserve, but God displayed grace and mercy towards us. If our hearts are filled with grace of God, then space for resentment and bitterness and judgment will be limited. We have to be full of God's grace. We need to know and experience the grace of God daily so that our hearts are filled with His grace. So there's very little space, little room for resentment to come in or judgmentalism to come in. That's what Jesus taught us to pray daily: forgive us as we forgive others. Forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. How do we get rid of anger in our soul and our hearts? We need to be amazed by the grace that God has shown us. That's number one. We need to do that regularly. Number two is that we need to slow down in your anger, in our anger. In Psalm 4:4, this is what King David writes, be angry. So he's kind of acknowledging that, we will get angry when we see injustice, when something that's not right. That's how God's made us. We reflect who God is. And he says, be angry. And then he says, do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your bed and be silent. What he's saying is, as you experience this sort of maybe righteous anger, you see something that's not right, or maybe something that's done to you and you feel angry, what David is saying is slow down. Slow down in your anger. As you lie in your bed, think, ponder, do not speak it. Be silent, he says. Give your anger time. Give yourself time to think about your anger. You think about, why am I angry? What's really upsetting me? And as you think, you slow down, you are less inclined to react irrationally. Right? That you look back. So when I look back this week, I'm like, oh my God. Like, it's embarrassing. It's laughable. But at that moment, you can't do that when you're filled with sort of emotion of anger. So what the Bible says, slow down in your anger. One article that I read a bunch of articles for this thinking about anger, it said one thing that you can do is, you know, take time off, like take distance yourself, and then also just have sense of humor. Like try to look at yourself from other people's perspective. And when I do that, it's laughable. Like, why did I get so angry about the little remote control that was on the floor? I mean, So slow down in your anger, the Bible says. Number three, when you get angry and there you see injustice towards you or you see it around you, and you like it rises up, you're angry. Instead of letting it out, you slow down, but you actually have to let out your emotions if you're like me, if you're an emotional person. Say angry prayers. I think this is really helpful because rather than telling or letting out all the junk or your anger to people, bring it to God and say angry prayers. In Psalm 109, David is betrayed. He feels betrayed. He's betrayed by people, his loved ones. He says in Psalm 109, "In return for my love, they accused me." And then he says, "But I give myself to prayer." I give myself to prayer. And then rest of Psalm 109 is his angry prayer. He says things like, "God, destroy my enemies." But what he's doing is he's not taking his anger and giving it to people. He's taking it to God and saying, "God, you deal with this. I'm so angry. They betrayed me. I'm so upset, so angry. You deal with it, God." Learn to do that. Those of us who are married, that's a good thing to keep in mind. You're upset at your spouse. Instead of like lashing back, you take it to God and, "God, oh man, you know what she did? You know what she did? Can you?" All right. So, and it's not from my experience, if that seemed too real, okay? But say angry prayers. It's biblical. And the reason why during this season we're doing this lament prayers, and that's part of that. Unlike people, God can handle your anger. He can handle it. He understands your anger. He understands your frustration. And especially understands when you see injustice and there is anger in your soul. He sees that, understands that. You can take it to God. Lastly, give. If you're going to give to other people, after you've done these things, your heart's filled with grace, you've slowed down in your anger, you've taken that to God. Last thing is, give people constructive anger. And what that means is, don't destroy people, don't be destructive, but be constructive. And that's what Jesus does in his life. He gets upset. You know, whether it's the Pharisees or in Mark chapter 3, you know, the Pharisees, the leader, the scribe, they bring this person whose hand is withering away. And then they say, "Jesus, you know, the law tells us not to heal on Sabbath. Well, today is Sabbath. What are you going to do?" And the Mark chapter 3, it says, Jesus was angry. He was angry at this injustice, what sin has caused in this man's life, but he was angry at the Pharisees for using this person for their own sort of justification. He was angry. And then he says that Jesus was also grieved. He was saddened that these Pharisees were so far from knowing God's love. So when you look at Jesus' life, he gets angry and he's grieved. But he never says things to destroy people. He wants to redeem people. So if you're going to say things after you've prayed and you've gone through these, your heart's filled, make sure, you know, do your best. And it's a work in progress, but do your best to be constructive in your anger. Again, your goal, if you're going to reflect the image of, if you're going to reflect God, if you're going to be more like Christ, your anger should be constructive. It should be redemptive. I think this is how we can close. I think the lesson is not to be, the lesson is not don't get angry or get angry less, you know, tone it down. I think the better way to think it is in your anger, be like Jesus. Be Christ-like in your anger. Yeah, you should get angry when you see something that is not right. But as you begin to work that out, remember Jesus and help people, love people, and redeem people, and be constructive in what you say. Okay, let's pray, and then we will close our time. You know, during this Lent season, we're going to pray in two different ways, just really briefly. The first way that we're going to pray is we're going to confess and repent. And the second way is we're just going to pray for other people, and just for a minute, you know. So first, take some time to just, reflect upon your own hearts. And if you're like me, we have a wrong or skewed view of God's anger because, you know, what we've experienced in life. And maybe we recognize that in our hearts, there's anger, but it's not a righteous anger. It's not an anger that reflects Christ. Perhaps it might have started out that way, but because anger is both creational and fallen, oftentimes our fallen nature takes over and we become the judge of other people. We, in our anger, want to take control. It's not reflective of who God is. Can we confess that before the Lord and just say, God, this is who I am. This is what's in my heart. I confess that, there's anger that's not right. And just let's lay that down before God at this time. So I want to give us a minute to do that, just laying down our anger and perhaps the way that we have destroyed other people, perhaps the way that we have pained, hurt people close to us. Let's lay that down before God and just say we're sorry and confess and repent for a minute. Along with that, you know, some of us might just not care anymore. You know, we're just distant from people. And actually, I think that's worse. You know, maybe you're just tired of dealing with people, and so you've just distanced yourself, and you're indifferent. Your heart's cold. Actually, that's, I think, worse than being angry in some sense. So let's repent of that as well, that, you know, we've been at it for so long, we just kind of gave up on people, and we kind of distanced ourselves from people that's close to us. So let's repent though and confess that as well for some of us.
Cause